The Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, I begin to read at verse 15. People were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Well, we're introduced here to a debate about the value and the importance of little children and how we should evaluate them. That was the issue in the debate. And the two sides in the debate, the parents of the little children on the one hand and the disciples of Jesus on the other. Presumably, the people who brought babies to Jesus were their parents. We're not actually told that, but it seems pretty obvious that they were so. Perhaps they were a little bit superstitious. They brought their babies, we're told, in order that he might touch them. Maybe they thought there was something magic about his touch. Anyway, Matthew tells us that they also asked Jesus to pray for their babies. So they were genuine in wanting a blessing for their children. That is on one side of the debate, the parents. But on the other hand, there were the disciples. They saw what the parents were trying to do and wanting, and they rebuked them and tried to stop them. Probably they thought that Jesus was too busy, or maybe, if not too busy, too tired to be bothered with a lot of screaming babies. But they misjudged their master, as have many other people ever since those days. Unwanted babies in the ancient Greco-Roman world were either killed in infanticide or were exposed to die on their own. Today they are consigned to the hospital incinerator. Christians need to continue to protest against the appalling abortion statistics in our country and the widespread abuse of children, both physical and sexual abuse in our society. So between these two groups, the parents on the one hand and the disciples on the other, stood Jesus. And Jesus stands out here as the champion of little children. He was indignant with the indignation of the disciples, and he intervened on the children's behalf. So I would like to ask you to notice, if you have, as I hope you have, your Bible still open before you, that Luke has preserved three precious sentences which Jesus spoke and to which we urgently need to listen ourselves this morning. First, he said, "Let the little children come to me and don't stop them and don't hinder them." Secondly, "The kingdom of God belongs to such as these." And thirdly, "Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." So we're going to consider those three quotations from the lips of Jesus and what their implications are. First, let the children come to me. Don't stop them. Don't hinder them. It's a terrible thing when we, as the disciples of Jesus, try to hinder from coming to him those he is encouraging to come. I think you'll agree with that. Jesus encourages all people to come to him. Never, never, never does he refuse to receive them. He always receives those who come. So may we never be guilty of hindering people from coming to Christ, whether by our behavior, by the inconsistencies and lack of integrity of our everyday living, or in some other way we hinder people from coming to Christ. It's a very, very serious thing. May we never be guilty of it. So that's the first thing. Let the children come and don't hinder them in any way. Secondly, the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I want to suggest for your thinking this morning that that is a mistranslation of what Jesus actually said. The Greek word means not the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. That is, the kingdom of God belongs to people like this, the childlike. It actually means the kingdom of God belongs to these. The very people who have just been spoken of, it belongs to children themselves. I think I can demonstrate this by drawing your attention to the epistle to the Galatians and chapter 6 and verse 1. In the old King James Version, it went like this. If somebody is overtaken in a fault, or if somebody is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore such an one. And I always used to think that meant somebody like this, somebody in that category. But the New International Bible is correct in translating it, you who are spiritual should restore him. That is the very person I've been talking about. Not somebody like him, but him. So it is that in Luke 18, what Jesus said was not that the kingdom of God belongs to such, but that the kingdom of God belongs to these. That is, children. For the only people in the kingdom of God are children and the childlike. Which is why, if you want to get into the kingdom, Jesus said, you've got to become like children, because the kingdom belongs to them. That leads me to permit myself a little digression about infant baptism. Now, don't get up and leave your seat and leave the church if you feel hot under the collar about this topic. We don't believe that it's essential in all souls that everybody believes the same thing. Questions about baptism, the volume of water that is necessary to validate a baptism, for example, and whether it's children or adults who are to be baptized and so on, those sort of questions belong to what we call the adiaphora, the matters indifferent. They are not essential. So we can give one another liberty about it, as indeed we do at All Souls. And if parents feel very strongly that they don't want their babies baptized, we certainly don't press them against their conscience to do so. But nevertheless, I want to suggest that in our text this morning, we are given a major argument in favor of infant baptism, that it can be defended biblically. We all know that the practice of circumcision in the Old Testament meant that children of godly parents were in the covenant of God. The circumcision was a sign of their covenant membership. Jesus here says the children are in the kingdom of God. And the Apostle Paul says that they're in the church of God. There, that is to say, he says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7, that they are, verse 14, that they are holy. That is, they belong to the holy people of God. So if they are in the covenant of God, in the kingdom of God, in the church of God, then surely it is right to administer to them the sign, the symbol of their membership, which is baptism. Baptism doesn't make anybody a Christian, whether a baby or an adult, but it acknowledges that through birth into a Christian family, they belong to God, at least until they grow up and are ready of their own free will to repent and to believe in Jesus. That's the little digression. So we've looked so far at let the little children come to me, the kingdom belongs to them, and now thirdly, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child, will never enter it. Like a little child. Child likeness is what Jesus sets before us as his ideal for you and me who desire to be his disciples, his followers. Unless we change, unless we are converted, he says in another passage, and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom. And in Matthew 18, verse 4, whoever humbles himself like a child will be the greatest in the kingdom of God. So you see, entry into the kingdom is impossible without it. Greatness in the kingdom is measured by it. So what sort of quality is childlikeness? What does it mean? It gives me the opportunity to point out that it's a very important thing never to argue from an analogy. Whenever you come across an analogy in the Bible or a simile, when something is compared with something else, you need to ask yourself, at what point is the analogy or the simile made? The fact that Jesus said that you need to become like little children does not mean that we are to be childlike in everything and that every quality of children is to be imitated by us. On the contrary, the very same Bible that teaches us here that we are to become like children in other parts teaches us that we are not to behave like children. So we have to ask ourselves at what point the analogy is being drawn. And I want to stay on that for the rest of my time. First, it is not the irresponsibility of children which we are to imitate. Children are very irresponsible. They haven't learned responsibility and don't do so until they grow up a bit. So we're not invited to be like irresponsible babies in our behavior. And the biblical basis for that is the call of Jeremiah that is recorded in the first chapter of his book. Listen to what he writes there, Jeremiah 1. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I set you apart, and I anointed you to be a prophet to the nations. Ah, Lord God, Jeremiah protested, I don't know how to speak. I'm only a child. And the Lord said to me, don't say I am only a child. You must do what I tell you. You must go to everyone to whom I send you, and you must say whatever I command you. Don't be afraid, I'm with you, and don't behave like a child. So here is an area in which we are not to be childlike. We must never use Christ's call to us to be children as an excuse to avoid his commission. In responding to God's call, we must be like responsible adults and not like irresponsible babies. So that's the first thing. It is not the irresponsibility of a child that we are to emulate. Secondly, it is not the immaturity of a child that we are to emulate. Take the sphere of our intellect and how we become intellectually mature. Some Christians boast of their intellectual immaturity. They boast of their anti-intellectualism. They say Jesus told us to be a little child. Little children don't bother about thinking very much. So in order to follow Jesus, I'm not going to use my intellect. There are many people in the church today who are falsely arguing that case, and they have the Apostle Paul against them. It's a very serious thing, you know, to put the Apostle Paul against you, because he's likely to win the argument. And he will win it on this occasion. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is an exhortation to the members of the church not to go in for a cult of unintelligibility. They were delighting in forms of prayer in which they didn't understand what they were saying, and other people didn't understand them either. And you know what Paul said in that context, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20, stop thinking like babies. So there you are, we're overthrown in the argument already. Stop thinking like babies. In regard to evil, be little children. But in regard to your intellect, grow up and become adults. So there Paul divides our life into these two categories of good and evil on the one hand and our thinking on the other. And he says that in the matter of evil, you can be as ignorant and innocent as a little child. You can't be too babyish in your desire to be ignorant and innocent of evil. But in your thinking, he goes on, for heaven's sake, grow up and be mature. So are you with me so far? We've seen it's neither the irresponsibility of a child, and nor is it the intellectual immaturity of a child that we are to emulate, but thirdly, it is the humility of a little child. Matthew 18:4, whoever humbles himself like a little child will, or whoever does not humble himself like a little child will not enter it, and whoever does humble himself like a little child will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I think I know what you're thinking, because immediately when we are reflecting on this, we face a problem, because generally speaking, children are not humble. So it's no good telling me to be humble like a little child when little children are not humble. So what on earth does Jesus mean? You're quite right, of course, that little children tend to be conceited, self-centered, headstrong, and stubborn, which is in fact the very opposite of being humble. I know when I was a child, my parents called me a swashbuckler, which is not actually a very flattering epithet for parents to give their children. And I don't think I've ever lived it down. But I do know that children are swashbuckling, arrogant, and conceited rather than humble. So what did Jesus mean? How can we solve this problem? Well, we need to draw a distinction between the humility of behavior on the one hand and the humility of status on the other. Children are not humble in behavior, but they are humble in their status. Bureaucrats in Whitehall are quite right to call children dependents. That's what their status is. They are dependent on their parents for everything. Everything they have been given. They haven't begun to earn their living yet. So everything they have been given, and everything they know, they have been taught. And it is these things in a child which are to have their counterpart in the disciples of Jesus. The humility of dependence. Now let me give you two examples. The first is the humility of learning. Little children are humble, or should be, in their learning. They don't teach themselves. They rely on teachers to teach them. And you may remember that Jesus said in Matthew 11:25, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and clever and have revealed them unto babies, for that is your gracious will. So if we're intellectually proud, if we're wise and clever in an intellectually arrogant sense, we shall never come to know God. God hides himself from people like that. But if we humble ourselves before him, if we acknowledge that God is infinite in his perfections and that we are finite, if we acknowledge that he's altogether beyond us, and that our little finite minds can never come to know him by our own unaided intellect, then we shall never come to God and come to know him. God reveals himself to the humble and not to the intellectually arrogant. So there is the humility of learning. We need to learn to cry to God to teach us. We need to learn to read the Bible on our knees. Not because we worship the Bible, we're not bibliolaters, spite of what some of our critics say, but we are worshippers of the God of the Bible and the God who speaks to us through his word. And on our knees, we humble ourselves, crying to him through the Holy Spirit to be our teacher, that we may grow in our understanding. But we'll never grow in our understanding if we don't humble ourselves like a little child, the humility of learning. And then B, there is the humility of receiving. If everything that children know they have been taught, then everything that children possess they have been given. And just so in Christian discipleship. It's to those who humble themselves like a little child, to whom God reveals himself, and to whom God gives the kingdom. For anyone who will not receive the kingdom as a free gift will never enter into it. So the kingdom of God is just another word for salvation, another word for eternal life, and it is a free gift of God. Of course, it's very costly to him, but it's because it was costly to him that it is free to us. It's costly to him because it cost him the cross. He died for our sins, bearing in his own innocent person the condemnation that we deserved. And because he died for us, eternal life is a free gift. The kingdom of God is a free gift. We cannot in any way begin to deserve it. But I'm afraid, if I may be honest, there are many of us who are too proud to do this. There is nothing that keeps people out of the kingdom of God more than our arrogance. We want to get there by ourselves, by our own steam. We want to boast of having got to heaven ourselves. But if that is our attitude and our mindset, we will never enter the kingdom of God. Never. It's pride that keeps us out of it. So we have to humble ourselves like a little child and receive the kingdom as a free gift, absolutely free and utterly undeserved. We have to acknowledge our dependence. So let me recapitulate. We've simply learned this, that it's not the irresponsibility of children that we're to emulate. It's not the immaturity of children. It is the humility of children, their humility of learning, and their humility of receiving. So how do I conclude? Childlike humility is not a common virtue today, and it is not a popular virtue today, even among us who claim to be the followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who gave the supreme example of humility, who humbled himself. He didn't count equality with God a thing to be enjoyed for his own enjoyment, but humbled himself, down, down, down he came to be a servant, to die, even the death on the cross, and therefore God has highly exalted him. And God exalts only the humble. Only because Jesus humbled himself did God exalt him, and it is the same for us today. Childlike humility, very rare. It was no part of Aristotle's megaloptychos, his high-minded person, his chivalrous person. Humility was not there in the portrait of that person. It's no part of the ethnic religions, Judaism, Hinduism, Buddhism, and so on. Humility is not a character that is greatly recommended by them. We have assimilated more than we realize of the power philosophy of that atheist German philosopher, Nietzsche, Friedrich Nietzsche. Nietzsche dreamed of the emergence of a daring ruler race that would be tough and brash and macho and masculine. Nietzsche's ideal was the little child. Well, Nietzsche's ideal was the Superman. The Superman, but the ideal of Jesus is the little child. And there is no possibility of compromise between those two We've got to choose. We either go the way of the world, the Superman, or the way of Jesus to the little child. Childlikeness is Christ-likeness, and Christ-likeness is childlikeness. I pray that God will give us grace as we pray for one another to follow the teaching and example of Jesus and to humble ourselves like a little child. Let us pray. I think there is no way in which the Christian mind comes into greater collision with the secular mind than in its insistence upon humility. We have to choose the Superman, the little child. Let's speak to Christ in our own hearts. Let's humble ourselves before him. We ask your forgiveness, Heavenly Father, for our pride, vanity, stubbornness, our boastfulness, and all these horrid things. We ask your forgiveness. We pray that by the grace of your indwelling Holy Spirit, you will cause your fruit of humility, gentleness, unselfishness to flourish in our lives. We seek to humble ourselves before you now, and we ask you to give us grace to do so every day. We ask it for the glory of your great and worthy name. Amen.